So, obviously, we're moving on to the next chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4. And reading through this chapter, I really enjoy it. It really excites me, probably because we're talking a lot about suffering. That might sound weird that I enjoy the topic of suffering. But I've learned through the years, I do like a good challenge. I do like quite a bit of adversity. Because when you think back on some of your accomplishments or things you might be proud of, it probably didn't come easy. So just real quickly, think about the things that you consider your greatest achievements, the things you're the most proud of. I'm not going to give you any parameters of what that could be, but things that you look back or you look at today and you're very proud of that. Consider that something very accomplished or quite the achievement. And as you think about these things, there's probably more than one, you'll realize, let me ask you, how many of those also came easy? How many of those were free, kind of given to you? Probably very few, if any. You might think about your children, how proud you are of them. Children, from what I understand, are not easy to raise. I hear childbirth is no breeze. No, I haven't experienced it, but I've heard things. Then we think about other accomplishments. It might be things you've earned. You might think about degrees or something you've built, something that's there at the house. You might look out in your garden. These are all things that took quite a bit of work, though. Quite a bit of some sort of resource. It could have been your time, your energy, your money, maybe. But it took a lot of work on your part. And usually we only have two out of three of those things. You know, the joke is, you know, you have time, money, and energy. Choose two out of those three. And through your life, you're only going to have two of those three. You know, when you're young, you got a lot of time and you got a lot of energy, but you're broke. When you get a little bit older, you got some energy and you got some money, but now you've got no time because you're working or doing something. Then when you get much, much older, you got a lot of time, and hopefully you've got a lot of money from retirement, but now you've got no energy. Very rarely do you have all three of those things. But now let's think about hobbies or projects that we have. And I would guess also that, you know, if we polled everybody in the room here, we're going to find a wide variety of interest, a wide variety of things you consider a hobby or something you like to do. And you enjoy it. You enjoy the process. You enjoy what it entails. But if we grab someone else, to them that would sound like a painful experience. Gardening. Some people love gardening. They think of that as a hobby. And if you asked me about it, I'd say, that sounds terrible. Standing outside in the sun, just digging through the dirt. And you probably have scars to show from that, too. Scratches from briars or dirt under the fingernails from digging through the dirt. Someone like my mother, she comes in just... She's not here, so I can say she looks kind of gross when she comes in from working in the yard. But she has had a tremendous enjoyment getting that dirt. You ask other people for a variety of other hobbies. Perhaps going to a ball game. You know, you think... Yeah, they enjoy maybe the game they're watching, but kind of a hassle too, because then you got to get there, you got to park, you got to walk to the stadium, deal with crowds. To some people, that sounds like a painful experience, but you enjoy that. You're willing to go through those painful parts, what other people might call painful, or you're willing to go through the things that take a lot of work and a lot of effort, the time, energy, or money, because that's part of the experience, that's part of the hobby. Now, let's apply that to what we talk about pretty much throughout the chapter for 1 Peter 4, which is, do we apply that towards Christ? You know, the suffering that we might encounter as a Christian, and it's not necessarily the suffering from persecution, but let's just say any adversity that we're met with in our life here. Do we, in serving Christ, view it almost like that hobby kind of suffering? Which is, yes, there are some negatives. There are some aspects that other people who don't serve Christ might find weird, might say, wow, that sounds painful, That sounds gross. Sounds like a hassle. But do we look at it the same way we do for our hobbies? The effort we'll go to take up a new hobby, go work in the yard, go to a ball game, whatever our hobby is. Do we look at the steps in being a Christian, the suffering, the adversity that comes with serving God, do we look at that with the same positive outlook? Like, yes, that took some time to go visit that person. That took some effort to sit here and help my brother and sister in Christ. It took some energy to study on this topic. But I get a lot of pleasure from serving God. Do we have the same outlook? So in today's society, unfortunately, we see a real view of life as in the goal of life is to be happy. The goal of life is comfort. And so as a result, that means I want to run from any pain, any discomfort, anything that rubs me the wrong way. Now there's a problem there because it turns out life comes with pain. Turns out life comes with suffering. Life comes with things that we don't enjoy. We don't enjoy all aspects of life, do we? There is pain, suffering, and loss that all of us go through. And that's just part of life. But we in society today, hopefully not us in the room, of course, but society has begun to look at life as in you pursue what makes you happy. If something makes you uncomfortable, you run from it. That's not going to work. And we have looked at pain as, the doctors, they call it the fifth vital sign. The problem is pain isn't supposed to be necessarily a thing you check like that. Pain is indicative of an injury. We have gotten to our society where if you feel uncomfortable, if you feel pain, it doesn't matter whether there's evidence of an injury there or, we see an actual biomechanical reason to cause this pain, we have to treat the pain. We have to remove the pain. We have to take suffering away from you. And again, we run into a problem there. So 1 Peter 4, if we take one overall topic, one overall, omnibus commandment that's within 1 Peter 4, Peter's talking about suffering. And if you read this chapter at first look, it seems like he talks about suffering. He talks about suffering in your service to Christ. And then it seems like he switches to a few different topics and comes back to suffering. Now, looking through this, I think everything in there still falls under this main topic of suffering. Pain. Adversity. And how that can help us, how that can help us help others, and what it means to suffer. That can inform us in teaching others. So I'm going to go through this pretty much verse by verse. There's a few that are going to come together, but it's not a very long chapter, of course, just 19 verses. So 1 Peter 4, verse 1, and in truth, we could almost stop here and spend quite an amount of time just on this one verse, but I'm going to keep moving. In 1 Peter 4, verse 1, he says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." So we pretty much see an explicit command here, which is be prepared for suffering. All right, we think about Jesus' life and then, of course, his death on the cross for our sins. Painful. And Peter here says, take on that mindset. Okay, take on the fact that you will have suffering, but you will endure it in a Christ-like manner. So we have this Christ-like suffering which we are to achieve. Or we're to aim to handle suffering in this Christ-like fashion. Verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And this isn't the first time we've come across something like this. In Romans 6-8, Paul talks quite a bit about this journey. The fact that we are supposed to go from serving the flesh, and there is some transition to where we eventually will serve God, and as so, our view of suffering should change. Now, again, we talk about the Christ-like suffering. think about, again, the goal of our life. Is it to serve ourselves? To serve our own comfort? It isn't. And we can look at this through Christ's life. Did Christ seek his own comfort? Definitely not. He didn't even have a place to lay his head, he said. But take away a secure spot for us to sleep for a night, and we will lose our minds. Where am I going to sleep? And you think about some of the most miserable nights you've had. It's probably been sleeping in a hospital or waiting room or maybe your car. Or maybe camping. Some people have that as a hobby. I don't understand that one either. We worked hard to develop indoors, so I'm going to take advantage of indoors. But did Christ seek his own comfort? He did not. Of course, he was serving others. And again, that's another example that we need to take on, is service to others. And in doing so, do we view that as that mindset of, yes, there is energy involved, there is effort, there might be what other people would call pain and suffering involved, but it's something I want to do. It's something that I value, so I will do it. Verses 3 through 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So, again, we refer back to what Paul started off talking about in Romans. And Peter here is just saying some of the same things, which is, yes, there was a time you served the flesh. What you wanted to do with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that was what you served, that was what you sought, that was your end goal. And that is what the people who do not serve God will have. And he lists out that would mean, you know, lasciviousness, the revelings, the banquetings, the good times, not seeking to serve God, but again, seeking your own happiness, seeking your own comfort, and trying to stay away from whatever thing would cause more work on you. More effort, more service towards something other than your own desires. And, you know, it depends on perhaps where we live or where we have grown up, but, you know, if we grew up around each other, you know, it might seem strange for someone to really start to question us. You know, I've had the opportunity to live away from home and to where there's a far more liberal viewpoint. A lot of you have had, you know, your encounters with this as well. But it's always amazing to see someone who might consider themselves atheist or agnostic or something else, and they realize, you don't go out and do this. Why don't you? It's fun. It's fun if that's what you serve. It's fun if that's what you seek. But again, going back to the overall commandment here, that's not what we're looking for. We're not looking for our own comfort. We're not looking to serve the body or our own desires. And that confuses a lot of people. So many times you'll say, oh, come out with us. It's fun to go to this bar or fun to go to this thing. But you know, it's kind of like a lot of times I get, because I'm real picky about what I eat. Oh, well, why don't you eat this cake? Cake's always my example. Jennifer will tell you. Why don't you eat this cake? It's good. It tastes good. I realize that. But guess what? It's not good for me. Not to condemn anyone who had cake recently. Verses 5 and 6. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So he's distinguishing here suffering in the flesh versus suffering for God. So there is a difference there. In service to God, we will probably, what we might call suffering, have some suffering in the flesh. That would be people around us who talk about us because we're weird. People around us who might not want to associate with us even though they have once been our friends because we no longer serve the flesh. there might be some suffering just at the ridicule or whatever it might be that we're getting from that side. But there's a difference between that fleshly, worldly suffering versus what if I gave into those things? What if I did those so I wouldn't have to suffer there? I wouldn't have to suffer from not getting to go with this wild crowd, not getting to go to this thing I shouldn't see, thing I shouldn't hear, whatever it might be. There's a difference between perhaps the, Brother Phil mentioned the peer pressure that's so rampant with young people and doesn't seem to go away to some extent. There's peer pressure there. There's a difference between suffering of not getting to hang out with these people versus sinning and perhaps suffering with God. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now there's a lot of ways we could dissect this passage or this verse because Peter could have been referring to shortly hereafter of this writing. We know that Jerusalem will fall and the Jews already somewhat scattered to be scattered more so. That could be it. It could be a broader, hey, our life is finite. The end is going to come at some point. But he could also be referring to the injustice that we might perceive in suffering will end. It will end at some point. So stay the course. In other words, buy into the fact that you know, in the end, everything will be okay. So that's what he means when he says, stay sober, and avoiding that list we read a few passages earlier in verse 3, the lasciviousness, the revelings. Stay vigilant, avoid those things, because there will be an end to the perceived injustice. And I say that kind of in quotes because, again, with today's society, what we see is serve yourself, do what makes you happy, your truth, your desires. We also, and I think even we fall prey to this, which is we start to try to decide who deserves what. And I've said many times, I think that word deserves gets us in trouble. We look at someone and say, wow, what a wicked lifestyle they lead. Just turn on the TV. You won't have to look long. Find someone who has so many nice things. Cars, fame, money, time, money, energy, they have all three. Wow. Yet they leave such clearly wicked lifestyles. They're not shy about it. Athletes, actors, so much stuff. But let's keep in mind that this is worldly stuff. And that goes back to there's a difference between suffering in the worldly sense and suffering with God. But this injustice will eventually end, meaning the wicked might seem to have a lot of good stuff now. There might be what we consider good people going through a lot of suffering. People we have seen all of our life in our congregation who have been just the epitome and a good example of a Christian, but then they go through a lot of problems. And we start to sometimes think, wow, they don't deserve that. But the kind of life they live, they don't deserve that pain. They don't deserve that suffering. Let's keep in mind it's not up to us who deserves what, and we're going to get to this in a minute. We need to simply also understand that we don't understand. But that injustice, that perceived inequality will end at some point, which is judgment. Now let's move to verse 8 and 9. And again, if we were just to rapidly read through this chapter, we would think we're changing topics. But I think we're all folding under this general omnibus of suffering. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. This might be in specific reference to caring for each other throughout suffering. When other people around you suffer, it's a Christianly duty to aid them, to be hospitable to them. I'm very bad at this. Hospitality is not usually associated with my name. Hostility, sometimes. Hospitality, not quite as much. Fortunately, my family is pretty hospitable, so if I tag along with them, it makes me look a little better. But we're to care for one another. Okay, it's obviously not just in this one passage. We see this throughout much of the scripture. But as Christians, we are to be helpful in some manner through each other's suffering. We know when we suffer, and you know, no matter how much people around us might try to hide it, we often see when they suffer, when they're going through pain, whether it's emotionally, mentally, or physically. We see people around us who need us. Do we offer this charity? Do we offer our love? Are we hospitable? Do we help them through the times of suffering? Through times that they might be being persecuted? Persecuted for serving God instead of running with all the friends or former friends who ask them to go do this, go do that. Are we there for each other? And I'm not going to get too deeply into this, but you've probably heard, what is it called, the languages of love, something like that. There's different ways to show you care for someone, and people all have a different way of showing it. Some people will give you their time. Some people will just kind of sit and listen. Some people give you stuff. Even though we might have a different way of doing it, we have something we can contribute one to another to aid each other through times of suffering or persecution, whatever it might be. Verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even to minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, again, this echoes some of what we've read previously in Corinthians, but we each have natural talent. We have different abilities. Hopefully they're good and complementary to each other. But whatever that ability is, we need to use it to the best of our extent. Now, again, keeping in mind, let's fold this under this umbrella of suffering. Can suffering help us develop our abilities? Whatever abilities those might be. Certainly. I told you this was a weird topic for me because I like challenges. I like to suffer a little bit. And if you watch me throughout my day, I'd be a little scared if you watched me, but you'd also see some weird things that I do all the time, because I like to challenge myself. I don't sit in a chair at my desk, I sit on a ball, because if I fall asleep, I will injure myself. So there's a strong incentive to stay away. My showers, I try to take as cold as possible. I haven't had a good cold one since Washington, D.C., where it was much colder in January, because it makes the body fight. I like the challenge. And that weirds some people out. But you'll find that some of the best teachers and the best coaches with sports, education, they weren't naturals at whatever that is. Ted Williams. If you like baseball, and if you don't, I'll tell you who he is. Ted Williams was considered one of the best hitters in baseball, just natural. He's the last person to hit with an average of 400. Since then, it's considered good if you can hit with an average of 300. Baseball is weird. You can fail 7 out of 10 times and be considered great. But Ted Williams was a hitting coach at some point, and his players did terribly. He had a hard time telling people how to hit because it came so easy to hit. And you've probably got things that come natural to you, and if someone asks you about it, it's hard to explain. You're just like, you just kind of do it. I don't see how you don't get this. It makes sense to me. There are many things, based on whatever our natural abilities and talents are, that are like that to us. If you look, keeping within the realm of sports, you look at the best coaches out there, they were hardly, if any, star players. They were like the backup quarterback or third string on some mid-level team. Why did they get so good at the knowledge and the skill in coaching and teaching players? It's because they suffered. They didn't have the natural ability to run this fast or jump that high. The only way they could keep up with those who did was to put in all the work, to learn everything they could knowledge-wise about that. And then that made it a little easier for them to understand everything that's involved with hitting, with running, or whatever the sport. The more times we fail at something, the more we learn about it. Thomas Edison was asked about, wow, you really failed a ton of times with that light bulb. 10,000 times. How does it feel to fail 10,000 times? And the quote that Thomas Edison said back was, I have not failed, I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. When we go through adversity, when we suffer, it's not joyful. Every time the light bulb failed for Thomas Edison, I imagine he was disappointed. But those things that we fail at over and over, and then finally get right, we have a battle with this project. We can't get this one thing to grow in our garden. We can't get this one program to run on our computer. We can't get it to. And we fight it, and fight it, and fight it. At the end of that adversity, once we get it working, we're a lot better, in a lot better position to now tell somebody else how to do it. Failure can help us help others. Helps us grow in that, but it can help us for the future trials. If you ask me what my greatest accomplishment was, or one of mine, it was a computer program I wrote that if I did it again today, I would do it completely different. But it took me 2 weeks, and I fought and fought with that code. I'd wake up in the middle of the night thinking I left off the semicolon. And I know where that line of code is. Can't wait till I get to the office, track it down, and put that semicolon in. When I get in these battles, I'm just a pleasure to be around. People tell you. But they help us. We grow from that, and now we're in a good position to help others. Do we help others through their suffering with the experience that we learn from ours? Let's move on to verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Again, we could spend a lot of time on this one. What is the strange thing? Again, we talk about this perceived imbalance or inequality we see in life. That it's very common, not just for the whole world out there, but for us to think, wow, if you do something bad will happen to you. If you do something good, you should have good things. Good things should happen to you. And we think that's the way that equation works. But this confuses the world, again, to see good people suffer and bad people prosper. This confused that whole conversation that, Job was having. We're not going to go into a whole study there, but remember that they were saying to Job, this just doesn't happen. Surely you've done something. But that's not quite the way it works. And so we have to understand that we're going to misunderstand. We are going to wrestle with God. What does Israel stand for? The name Israel, what does it stand for? I'm asking.
When he wrestled with him, he was stood up to him.
There was a struggle there. We have times in our lives, probably, where we misunderstand, or we question, we just don't get God's plan. We look at our lives, or the lives of someone around us who is suffering, and we don't see it. I don't get it. I don't know why you're going through this thing. I don't know why you're going through this trial. Or I don't know why this is happening to me. This comes up in our minds probably pretty often. Why am I going through this? I don't see the point of this. I don't see how this is going to help. I don't see why this person gets this, why this person doesn't get that. There's a lot of misunderstanding. Let's look to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. I'm going to try my best Hebrew here. This is a passage. Once we read it, you'll recognize the course. Matthew 27, verse 46. This is in Jesus on the cross. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." Don't know if that's how it's pronounced. That is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, Jesus here is quoting David, of course. He's quoting David from Psalms 22. So let's skip back to Psalms 22 real quick. And we're going to read this passage. David here starts off wrestling with God. Wrestling with this confusion. I don't quite understand. Psalms 22, verse 1. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, I'm not silent." Now, very often, we might have the same mindset. I'm trying to do the right things, God. I'm praying for this. That's one of the other things that confuse us. You know, we talk about we pray. The answer's not always yes or no. It's maybe later. We often don't see that rationale, and that drives us crazy. The unknown drives us crazy. But let's continue. Verse 3. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded." So, when Jesus quotes that, we're looking back to the mindset that David had at that time, which was, again, "I don't understand. I don't see the logic. I don't see the rationale." And again, that can drive us crazy. When we don't see the plan, we don't see the route. A lot of times you'll hear young people say, "I just don't know, you know, what my destiny is. I don't know what path God wants me on. I don't know what I'm supposed to do next." And we may not see it for a while. But just because we don't see or understand God's plan doesn't mean that there isn't one for us. So let's then tie this back to the suffering that Jesus had. Remember, when we started off 1 Peter 4 here, we're talking about suffering in Christ-like fashion. So in Jesus' suffering, he suffered, you know, on the cross, among other suffering. And that was a painful death reserved for very special individuals. By special, I mean some of the worst criminals, or what they perceived to be criminals. What did Jesus do wrong? Well, really nothing. He did nothing wrong, yet he suffered like a thief. He suffered like a murderer. That was his punishment. Now, how often do we think or perceive that we are being punished? "I don't know what I've done, God. But clearly I've done something, because this is going wrong. This isn't working. Everything's against me." Sometimes we take that mindset. But what David pointed out in Psalms 22 was, "I don't get it, but you know what? You've always come through." And he referenced the Israelites. Now, think about the Israelites' journey, because it mimics our own. They were in bondage. They were led out of bondage. There was a promised land. Okay, we are in bondage to the flesh for some time, but we can get out of that bondage, of course, through baptism. And there's a promised land for us. Where did the Israelites go when they left Egypt? They did not go straight to the promised land. Where did they go? The desert. They went to the desert next. And during that time, if they would have just completely followed God's plan, they could have made it to the promised land a little bit quicker. But guess what? When they left Egypt, and they were in the desert at first, the thing they were saying was, "I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't see the plan, because yeah, we were in slavery back there, but there was a house. I kind of knew what was going on. I knew what to expect from day to day. Now, I don't know where I'm going to get my food. I don't know. And there was too much that they thought they didn't know. And that's what caused them to fall away. We have to make sure that doesn't happen to us. Through our suffering, through our adversity, we are in this desert. And God has a plan. We may not see it. We may not see the next step. But we have to have the same faith, which several faithful of the Israelites did have, but many did not. But, you know, when God says, go walk around Jericho, go walk around Jericho. Moving on to talk on that more, but let's move on to 13 and 14 of 1 Peter 4. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, meaning we have benefited from his suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. It is, you know, again, kind of a good thing that we would suffer in Christ's name. Now, again, going back to hobbies, that thing that, you know, when you talk about gardening and all I think is suffering, to you, you know, all those steps, all the parts that others might think as pain, you, I don't know that pride is the best word, but you take some pride in that. You enjoy that. You are, in a way, honored to go through the suffering aspects to get to your end goal there. 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And what he's telling us there is that some struggles, okay, we see a lot of these struggles, a lot of the adversity we face in life, you know, we didn't necessarily bring on ourselves. We didn't commit this action, and thus we are met with this struggle. But some struggles we can bring on ourselves. If I murder somebody, and I'm getting persecuted as a murderer, I should not be surprised. Kind of had that one coming. So some struggles we can bring on ourselves. So the commandment here is, don't get into those worldly struggles. Don't get into those persecutions. But the struggles that you have, the adversity that you will face as a Christian, embrace it. Just like the things we go through for our hobbies. Enjoy the whole process. Love it. It hurts so good. You know, if your hobby is weightlifting or exercise, some people get enjoyment of the real hard aspects. Like, oh, I'm so sore. I love it. I must have done something right. Embrace it. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, at the time, obviously this was a big deal. Christians were actively being persecuted. Their life was at risk. Just being associated with Christians, just taking on that name, Christian, you were going to face persecution. You were going to go through adversity. And throughout history, it's kind of gone up and down. And years ago, I would have thought, probably not as big of a deal now. You know, if I say I'm a Christian, you might ask, well, what denomination? But nowadays, is this a re-emerging problem? Would you be afraid to say I'm a Christian now because it's not politically correct? Again, we can turn on the news, and it doesn't have to be on long. And there's so much you cannot say without a lawsuit or someone coming to shout you out of where you're eating or whatever it might be. Could we soon, if we're not already, face actual physical harm, persecution for serving God? It almost seems like it's coming if it's not already. Oh, you're a Christian? Racist? Bigot? Homophobe? I will sue you. Let's boycott your business that you own. That doesn't seem far-fetched. That's already happened. Could we suffer persecution as a Christian? For most of us, for most of our lives, It's been okay. And so we haven't really had this challenge. But the command here is, when you are met with this challenge, will you stand up and say, yes, I serve the Lord. My house, just like Joshua and his staff. My house, we serve the Lord. I don't care what the climate is around here. We're going to do what's right. Lock me up, throw me away, do whatever you have to. I would rather suffer for this than to turn on God and join back in, just like we started off the chapter here, and join in and suffer otherwise. Verse 17. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, meaning if even the righteous scarcely avoid suffering, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So in other words, again, we continue to worry about inequality. Again, our injustice. When we see someone who's wicked and we see them prosper. Again, that prosperity is in terms of the world. But the money, we shouldn't care about. Stuff, we shouldn't care about. Or the good people, what we are saying is good, fellow Christians, who seem to suffer just over and over. One health problem after another. One financial issue after another. Something always happening. We see them suffer, and that seems like an injustice. We have to remember that's all temporary. That's all suffering within this world. But guess what? That's what this commandment's coming here with, is you will be saved from that. Eventually that will end. Okay, this worldly suffering will end. Now, if even righteous people endured suffering throughout this life, imagine what's coming to the wicked. Verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. So embrace Christ-like suffering. The suffering in that, you know, I may not like the situation. I might be going through pain, and I may not understand why. I very likely don't understand why. And I very likely don't see the next step. I don't see what God's got in store for me next. I don't see that. I don't know that. But, just like David mentioned in Psalms 22, I have faith in God. Yes, the Israelites wandered around the desert, a lot by their own doing. But God came through on that promise. There was that promised land, and they got there. That is also for us, and that's what we have to buy in. Just as Jesus suffered on the cross, suffered as something He did not deserve, He embraced it, never lashed out, did it knowing what good it was doing. So, to sum it up here, let's embrace suffering because it helps us grow. It helps us teach others even. And we want to, with everything we do, of course, do things in a Christ-like manner, but we also have to include that with suffering. Okay, again, you put us in a situation that's painful, it's very tempting to complain. And it's very tempting to find someone to listen to us complain. But Christ's example was fair or not. Embrace the suffering for service to God. And put faith in that plan, even though we may not know it. Even though we may not see it. Have that faith. That is all I have on 1 Peter 4. Does any brother have anything they would...